this Hebrew study has ended up being the longest Sunday morning study that I have done in the 28 years that I've been pastor here. It has now exceeded Revelation. It's taken longer to get through Hebrews than it did to bring in the millennial kingdom. And so I hope that it has not become burdensome for you. It has certainly not been for me. But we reflected a little bit this morning on the fact that it had gone on now for quite some time, and well over a year. And when we came to Hebrews 11, chapter 11 deals with all the different characters of faith and kind of that heroes of faith. And we had a lengthy discussion in staff meeting as to whether Hebrews 11 should be treated as a single sermon and just briefly touch on all of those, or whether it should be taken apart and weeks spent on it. You already know that we spent weeks and weeks, and that was my decision. That was not the consensus of the staff. and so we went against one another on that particular point. So it's taken us a while. But I hope that you've gained some insight and understanding from the author who has shared this very personal and powerful letter with us over the year that we've been studying from it. And you have a new appreciation for some of what was taking place during that particular time period as the church was developing and growing and facing many of the same trials and challenges that you and I do today. And so what was true then remains true today. There simply isn't anything in this life or this world that is better than Jesus. Jesus remains the epitome of all that we ultimately need. And that is really the simple message of Hebrews. But as we come to very close, at least to the close, in verse 21 today, we see a continuation of what we saw last week in verse 20. The emphasis being on the object, which is the glory of God that you see at the end of verse 21. Go back to verse 20. It says, "May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." There are three simple things that are laid out for us in verse 21 that allow us to continue the thought. The means by which we are enabled to live for and to carry out the glory of God is founded on the blood of Jesus Christ. So the work of Christ is foundational, fundamental, and essential to our faith. I was contemplating that very fact and the history of Christianity in light of how we understand salvation. And the fact that so often our understanding is flawed and me-centered. And we forget that everything that we experience in this life that brings us to faith and genuine salvation and transforming experience through the work of the Spirit within, all of that is dependent ultimately and solely on what God has done in us. So that we have nothing to do or say about it. All we do is receive it. We respond to that which God has given. We receive that which He has made possible. But we are utterly and completely dependent on Jesus Christ for salvation. If that is true, and certainly the Bible eminently teaches that over and over, then it is also true that we are utterly dependent on Him for everything that sustains us in that faith between now and the time that we are with Him. So we need Christ. When I came to worship today, we had the little ones sit over here. We're doing a children's church. Emily Alexander is serving as a summer intern with our staff and is working some with the student ministry, but mostly with the younger part of that because she's still a student herself. And so she's leading a children's church for the 8:15 service, which is becoming increasingly popular. And in fact, our plan was to do this through the summer and then not do it anymore. I don't know that that's going to happen. We're going to maybe have to continue doing that. So we had them over here worshiping, and I was contemplating all of the things that we do and how we worship. I sat down over here, and as I did it, before I did, I looked, and the pew's covered with glitter. And then you look around the building, and it's been cleaned, and it's still covered with glitter. This is what Vacation Bible School does to a building. It glitterizes it. And I told someone, the only thing I dislike more than glitter is cat hair. And they fall into the same category. I don't like either one of them. And because they get on you, and once they're on you, you can't get them off. You think you do, but it's always there. Have you ever come to the mirror and looked in the mirror, and there's that piece of glitter stuck to the oil on your face, and you didn't know it was there, and you've been sparkling and shining all day, and people have been looking at it, and none of them really wanted to tell you. They thought they should. You know, you've got something on, but they never do. They just let you go on and glitter and sparkle. I was thinking about that. I don't like that stuff, but you know what? Kids do. Kids do. I like that kids like that stuff, and I like that there are people that like kids and like doing that stuff with them. And they need to do that. And we need to do that. I did Vacation Bible School. This is my 29th Vacation Bible School here. I've been doing Vacation Bible School since I was born. I'm 55 years old. You know how many years I've gone without doing a Vacation Bible School? One. Only one. I was either taken and a participant, or I've been a teacher, a helper, a worker, or something. And many years I've done multiples, mission trip Bible schools and backyard Bible schools and things like that, in addition to whatever other Bible schools the churches were doing. I have pastors who say, boy, I'm glad I don't have to do much in Bible school because I've got staff members that do that, or I've got a director that does that. I don't do much. I admit, I really don't do nearly as much as I have in the past. But I would not give up the time that I have with the kids for anything. And so I get to help and lead some of the worship time when we're all together. And I think that's very important. What we're doing is we're building foundational things, and we're helping people to understand that simply going to Bible school, simply attending church and being a part of a worship time, simply being a part of a Bible study or listening to a sermon that is proclaimed is about something that I do that helps me to become who Christ has called me to be. But ultimately, I am dependent on what Christ has done. This isn't what I'm doing. This is what He is doing. And if it ever gets flipped so that it becomes about what we are doing, then it is worthless. Because what we do must always be in response to who He is and what He has already done. It has to be that way in order for it to be meaningful and effective and eternal. And so what we are learning from this passage is the importance and significance of doing that which God has called us to do, but to understand that we do it not for ourselves, but we do it for His glory. So that God is the one who is to receive glory for all that comes from us and all that is taking place within us. Three things then that help us to understand our role. We've already seen the dependency that we have on the blood of Jesus and the covenant. Now in verse 21, what is its purpose? It is to equip you with everything good. We are to be equipped with everything good. The word equip means to assemble that which is necessary and apply. And so equipment, tools, abilities that come from the use of other things that are added to one's life. And so that can be understanding and knowledge. It can be skills that are practical and relational. It can be experiences and whatever we glean from that in the way of wisdom that brings about transformation within us, maturity, spiritual growth, sanctification. All of these things are a part of that process. What we are doing here is being equipped. We are being equipped with the Word of God. We are being equipped through worship and music and prayer. We're being equipped through the encouragement that we gain from one another. So many times going to church is the object. I go to church in order to do what is right before God. No, we go to church to be equipped. The Bible has given the gift of preaching and proclamation and teaching to some in order that the saints may be equipped for every good work. What I do here is solely for the purpose of equipping us together to do that which Christ has enabled and made possible in us. This isn't about achieving a star. This isn't about accomplishing a goal. This isn't about fulfilling some sort of legalistic religious obligation. This is about being changed, equipped with everything that is good. The concept of what is good seems to be something of a moving target these days. Not everybody agrees on what is good. That's always been like that. Some of it is because of the distinction that exists in each one of us. Some people say certain things are good to eat. Other people are repulsed by those things. And the very notion or idea that someone would eat that just seems completely foreign to them. So it's a matter of taste, what you like or what you don't like. There are a few things that seem to be common to most, and so a great majority of people will agree that there are a few of those things that are really good, and so we all kind of share that together. But there's always some sort of distinction or distinctiveness about us. Some things are good because we like the way they look. They're pleasing to the eye, and they somehow fit a sense of style that exists within each individual. Other people maybe see that in a completely different way. That's just the uniqueness that is associated with each of us in the way that we are made. So when we say something is good in that regard, it may be good for you, but it may not necessarily be something that is good to someone else. That's not what we're talking about here. Those are the kinds of issues that are really relative to the individual and aren't substantive to anything that we believe. And what I mean by that phrase is relative in that it doesn't make any difference whether you like onions or you don't like onions. You're still the same in the sight of God. And I take great comfort in that because I don't like them. And so for those of you onion people, I don't think of you as less spiritual, but I expect you not to think of me as less spiritual for that reason either. So those things don't matter. They don't matter to the kingdom. They don't matter to your relationship with God. They don't matter in your experience with Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're not substantive. They're relative. But substantive things are things that are good all the time. God has said this is good, therefore it is always good for everybody, regardless of what people say. And so the truth, as we understand it through Jesus Christ, it has been revealed to us, is good. And so he is equipping us with everything that is good, meaning all that is good that flows out of who he is. We're not talking about particular items of equipment or tools and associations. We're talking about character. So that when he says he is equipping us with what is good, it may have to do with some of those things. Those things are going to be expressed differently in different people. But the character of God that is being built into you, that has now been born again into you, that is something that is good for every believer, for every person who follows Christ. So he is equipping us with what is good. What we understand, what is good, through looking at Jesus Christ. We do that when we study the Bible. We do that when we experience the sanctifying work of the Spirit, working out those things or producing those things in us. We do that when we are being transformed and changed and becoming more and more like Him along the way. All of those things are the process by which we are being equipped with what is good. And then let me add one other thing that you may not have thought of, and that is we are also equipped with what is good, with everything good, even when we experience things that we otherwise think of as bad. bad experiences, and yet the Bible says what about them? That God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What that means then, very simply for us, is that the work of God within is something that never ceases, so that regardless of what we experience along the way or how we define it or how we view it, God is at work equipping you with everything good in order to make you into that person or to transform you into that person that is more and more a reflection of himself. So that people see Jesus in you. They see Jesus through you. They see Jesus because of you. And you're not a stumbling block that would be an impediment to anyone coming to faith, but rather you become a stepping stone that enables the faith that God is producing in others. It's about the gospel now. It's about an outwardly focused life that is drawing people to God in a way that you and I cannot do on our own. This is why and this is what all of this is about. Equipping you with everything good. And everything good comes from him. The Bible says that everything good comes from the Father of lights down to us from above. And so we understand that what he is changing us with, what he is changing us for, is an eternal experience that is producing in us the transformed life that causes us to look more and more like Jesus. Not only are we equipped with what we need, that is understanding, sanctification, transformation, but now notice we are also empowered to do something with that. So in that second phrase, verse 21, to equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now, we talk about the will of God all the time, and there are all kinds of conversations that go on about that. We talk about knowing God's will in the midst of the circumstances of life, so that what we really mean is, do we pick the blue one or do we pick the red one? You know, that's, you know, what is God's will? I'm not saying that God isn't concerned with that. I think probably he is, and you should be encouraged to consult through prayer and through considered study of his word, God in everything, so that whatever you do in this life, we are to do to the glory of God. Therefore, God needs to be part of that process. Does God care about the red pill or the blue pill? I think he does. Does God care whether you or not you win whatever athletic contest you're involved in? No, I don't think he cares about that. I don't think God's watching the Cardinals in the standings. I do think, though, God cares about how people associated with such things conduct themselves and whether or not they do so in a manner that draws others to him or not. And unfortunately, more often than not, it seems to be not. But you see my point? The will of God has a lot more to do with the way that Christ is seen in you and a lot less to do with some of the details that oftentimes plague our minds and cause us to wonder, should I do this or should I do that? So many times we're not choosing between something that is good and bad, but we're trying to make choices between things that are good and what is best. And oftentimes we don't do that because we base that choice on what is best for me. And it really isn't supposed to be like that. It should be what is best for God. What is it that brings the most glory to his name? What is it that accomplishes the ultimate will of God? Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. And then when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. The two are directly connected. What was the will of God? The will of God was the redemption of the lost. Jesus came to do the will of God by giving himself a sacrifice as a sacrifice, and by his blood being shed and his body being offered in sacrifice for our sins, he has opened the way so that you and I could come back into the family of God as adopted children. And so this was the will of God. Everything else is subsequently tied to that and dependent on that. So that if those decisions that you're making, those circumstances that you're involved in, those situations that you're trying to sift out and find your way through, if those things are to be understood in light of the gospel, in light of the purpose of God, the will of God, then everything that we do and every decision we make ultimately must somehow enable that which comes only from him and that which is primary to him. Jesus didn't say much about everything else, but he said very specifically, go make disciples. So that even while he was accomplishing for us the fulfillment of the covenant realized as the gospel, he was also preparing us to go and share that. So that when we ask, what is the will of God has to do with redemption. The will of God has to do with the gospel. The will of God has to do with you and I living in a manner that is going to enable that in others. So how do we do that? Well, I need to be a better witness. I need to be a better Christian. I need to stop doing this. I need to start doing that. All of that may be true, but let me take you back for just a moment before you take off on that tangent and hear again what the scripture says in this passage. He is the one that equips you with everything good. And it is dependent upon what he has done so that you can do his will. The implication, by reverse, is that unless we are equipped by him and enabled through him, we cannot do the will of God. So you're saying you can't do the will of God without God working in you. That's what I'm saying. That is exactly what I'm saying. Hebrews early on taught us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so everything else is dependent upon our dependence on God. The will of God is realized and carried out in the life of the believer as we surrender to him, understanding that he is the one that provides the necessary equipping work in us, but he is also the one that empowers all that will be essential for us. The word empowered is simply a word that I have employed in order to try and describe the work that God is doing in us that enables us to accomplish his will. So to do the will of God, number one, we need to know what that is. The will of God is the gospel. It is the redemption of the lost. It is the sharing of Jesus Christ and the equipping of saints for the work of ministry so that that is perpetuated and that is carried out on and on and on again. The church oftentimes finds itself mired in good things. That is, we do a lot of good things that have social emphasis, that have other types of things that may focus on community. All of those things are good things, and I'm not suggesting we shouldn't do them. I am suggesting, however, that we do them out of the motivation that comes from the empowering and equipping of God for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do not do them in order to make ourselves look good or to make the church look good, or to just fill the void or time, whatever we might have. And so we have to keep that in mind. You say, well, how will you know when you've stepped over the line or when you've gotten into something or found yourself in a place where you're not supposed to be? A good way to find yourself in a place that you're not supposed to be and to be able to identify it is to consider your attitude in the midst of your service. So, for instance, as far as I know, and people don't tell me everything, I don't know why. I would think that you'd just want to unload everything to me, but they don't. As far as I know, though, we had a flawless week of Vacation Bible School. No conflict, no drama. Nobody got upset. Like I say, now, that's not to say that it didn't happen. It's just to say that I don't know about it. And by the way, you don't need to come tell me. Leave me in my ignorance, because that's where I'm enjoying it right now. Okay, so don't shatter that bubble when this service is over. But if we're doing things for God, and we're getting angry with people, and we're feeling infringed on because of our territorial issues, or our feelings are easily wounded because we're wearing them on our sleeves, or we're not doing it for God, we're really doing it for some sort of personal gratification or to try to display something to others. If we're doing those things, then what happens is, whenever we're doing something that has the sound or the appearance of godliness without the substance of the Spirit, then many times it breaks down. We find ourselves in conflict with one another when the same kind of junk that goes on in the world starts to go on within the church. The same sort of weariness starts to take over, so that we're just worn out and we find ourselves burning out. And the reason's because we're depending on our own abilities to accomplish those things rather than being equipped and empowered to do the will of God, so that we're doing our own will or we're doing the will of somebody else, but it's not God. And along the way, eventually it takes such a toll on us. Not only does the gospel not really get served in any sort of meaningful way, because people look at that and they say, well, if that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, I don't want that. I'm already kind of like that. And so I don't really need that. And so then we move out of that. Now, you say, you're telling me that Christian service and ministry should take place without conflict? No, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying this is how you know. When you're doing what you're doing for the glory of God, and when you're doing what you're doing for yourself. If you're doing it for yourself, then you will be easily injured and offended, and you will be offensive and injurious to others. But when you're doing it for God, there is a sense of flexibility that takes over in us that is much more like what we see in Christ, much more consistent with who He has called us to be. Now, is that the only indicator? No, it's not the only one. It's simply one that is obvious. So that when we are empowered to do the will of God by God, we do so out of His Spirit. We do so consistently with the fruit of the Spirit working in us. When we do it on our own strength, then we will find the fruit of the Spirit to be noticeably absent from our attitudes, from our words, and from our actions. And we will soon be in trouble, because we will not be able to complete that which He has called us to. It reminds me of the passage that we read in Philippians 2. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The only way we get this done is to be empowered by God. Anything else is going to be something less, and ultimately will fail, or at the very least will create such confusion that it will be hard to tell the difference between worldliness and godliness. "Equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight." Thirdly, we are encouraged from within to do what is pleasing in His sight. Working in us what is pleasing in His sight. This is a loaded phrase, and it has a lot of depth and meaning to it. And I'm not sure that I'm capable of really drawing all of that out, or anyone else for that matter. So I think that what you'll find is that this is one of those passages that you can come back to time and again, and you will find that it has some different nuance of meaning or application for you each time you return to it. But I love the passage where it speaks to us in this way, saying working in us. It gives us several insights as to how God is at work and what your spiritual growth and development is actually like. I want you to think of God as being directly and intimately involved in your life. I want you to think of it as an intimate relational experience in which you are interacting with him on a daily basis, because I believe that's what we see in the life of Christ, and that is also what Christ has called us to as we live our lives. The kind of relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ is one that shows his involvement in everything. So that wherever we go, God is with us. Wherever we do, God is a part of that. And it gives us an understanding. It reminds us of who we are in him. And so here we find that this passage is speaking to us in such a way that it's an encouragement that shows what God is doing. It shows his active involvement. That being said, then you can dismiss the notion that he is not present. Now, sometimes distance creeps into relationships, and that's just the way it is. Things like that happen, even in our closest relationships where we live with someone or where we are a part of their lives on a daily basis. It is possible to have that relationship and it become nothing more than a routine, having little substance or depth. Same thing is true in our experience with God. We can develop a routine and go through that routine on a daily basis even, and yet it has no meaning, it has no depth. When we pray, if our prayers aren't going to be considered, if they're not going to be direct, if they're not going to have any sense of intimacy, but merely repetition or obligation, it is unlikely that that has any value, either for the heavenly cause or for your own spiritual development. It's a good habit, and I guess you can still claim that value, but beyond that, there's no transformation taking place because it's a routine. It's a ritual. Now you're not doing it because you want to meet with God. You're doing it because you feel some obligation before him. This is the way you think that you're going to get away with it, or that you can do this and recover from something, or maybe it will prevent that lightning strike. I don't know what it is that you're doing or why you're doing it. I just know that that's not what he intended. When he talks about the relationship, he talks about one that is at a very deep and personal, intimate level. It is a relationship in which we interact with God. And so when he speaks of it in this way, he is talking about working in us. Now, how do you do that? That means that God is teaching us what we need to know, personally, individually. But he's also showing us through the lives of others that are mentoring us, are people that have exemplary giftedness or our development in their spiritual walk that we observe through other people maybe that we don't even know, someone you listen to on the radio or somebody that you've read in a book that has unique insight that helps you, that provides you something. All of that is God working in you. And then he's with us as we go through those experiences of life. He's helping guide us. He's helping lead us. Others that are instruments of his work that are also providing directional influence. So as we go through this, this is God working in us that which he has given to us. So it's the application process. This is where we take the empowering to do his will, and this is where we take the enabling that comes from a willing heart and a surrendered spirit, and we go out and we start to practice it. We start to do it. I like this part because it shows the involvement that God has in the life of every person and how personal and intimate that is. And I think it keeps that distance from creeping in, but it also removes some of that aura of ritual that so often plagues us when we do these things repeatedly. He says that he is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And so he's only showing us what he approves us. He's only teaching us that which he wants us to know and learn and do. And so when we are experiencing those things that are pleasing in his sight, when we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, then we're getting the feedback of affirmation. Craig did video every day, and we've done that for a number of years. We'll video the kids in various places around Bible school through the course of the morning. And then when they come in the morning, we'll do the will play the video. And so they'll watch the video as they're coming in. In fact, it takes longer to march in because they're standing and looking at the screen, you know, just sort of fixated on that and seeing themselves or seeing their friends or whatever. And it's a lot of fun. And then he always has some creative influence that he's going to throw in there, that, you know, a different camera angle or a different motion feature as he slows it down or something. This year, I don't know if I'd never heard of the wobble. And I didn't know there was a dance move called the chainsaw. But apparently there is. And so now the wobble song is stuck in my head. And it's as bad as the VBS songs and Journeying Off the Path or whatever it is we did, that I can't stop singing over and over in my mind for, and it'll be there for another week or two. And I can't get the image of Carol Lucan up here on the stage doing the chainsaw. There's just some things you can't unsee. And so I can't unsee that. And so there's a lot of stuff that's going on. Is that God working in us? Yeah, I think it is. I didn't at first. I think it is. I think that is God working in us because it's connecting us and it's connecting other people. It's opening doors and avenues in ways that other things simply don't. And it is an excitement. It is an enthusiasm that is associated, but it is the very hand of God bringing down into our lives a personal involvement of that which is pleasing. He may or may not care one flip about whether it's Harlem Shake or wobble or chainsaw, but he does care whether those children are connecting with those adult leaders and learning the gospel and the story of Jesus from them. He does care about that. This is God encouraging us from within to do what is pleasing in his sight, what brings glory to his name. And we do that through Jesus Christ. So we're reminded that no matter what we do, we're doing it again because of what he has already done. The way that this began in verse 20, setting us up to understand better the glory of God, it now concludes with that same emphasis, and that emphasis is on Jesus Christ himself. So what we do through our experience with Jesus. He has equipped us with everything good. He has empowered us to do his will. And he has encouraged us from within to do what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. The benediction, this prayer, concludes in verse 21 by saying, "To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The question is, is the glory to Christ or is the glory to God the Father? Go back and look. Verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace." Linguistically, I would say that it is to God the Father. And the reason I would say that is because even though the most recent referent that you find in the passage is Jesus, God was the subject. He was the subject. Glory becomes the object. And so the two are connected. I think that's right. Does it take anything away from it, looking at it differently? It does not. It's the same either way. But here's why I like God receiving glory through the work of Jesus Christ, bringing about the transformation of our lives. That is consistent with the plan of God that we have seen all along since the beginning. So that from the very beginning, we see working in us that which God has planned to bring fulfillment to through Jesus Christ. Jesus does that, and it changes us so that we now have all of what is described here in this very brief passage to do that which ultimately brings glory to God, so that you and I get to be children of God, adopted into the family, joint heirs with Jesus himself, doing that which is consistent with everything that we know from Him. There's a lot of satisfaction and joy in that. There's a lot of affirmation. There's a lot of peace and assurance. This is who He's called you to be. This is how He has fitted you to be that. And this is the result of it. Glory to God forever. I'm not sure what else we can add. I think when you read in the Bible, you will see at the beginning of it all that the very heavens declared the glory of God. And at the end of it all, there will be gathered around the throne people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every age. And we will have one thing in common. We will all be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we will all bow before the throne and cry glory. Glory to God forever.